to each of you, and special welcome to all of you as visitors here. We are always blessed by having visitors join us. This morning is a very special day, and I'm burdened that this day comes and goes, and many in the church forget about this special day, and that you might be here this morning even wondering what is special about today. But today is Pentecost, and I want to explain and preach a message on Pentecost. I titled the message, The Upper Room Transformation, and I want to look at the upper room and the meaning of Pentecost and how important it is in our lives. And without an experience of Pentecost, we cannot be Christians. And so that might seem like a bold statement, but it is true. And so Pentecost is foundational in our Christian lives. Someone has said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century or the next generation will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, and salvation without regeneration. Religion without the Holy Spirit is empty, and Christianity without Christ Jesus is empty. It's empty. So I have a picture along this morning that I want to use. There's nothing in it, but I want to use this for an illustration in more than one way. But it's empty. It looks nice. I told Connie to get me something that looks nice, and she said there's several, and so she gave me this one. Paul also in Timothy said that there will be in the last days a form of godliness without power. And so that's could we say American Christianity? Now, I want to be careful in all of that, and I'm not judging anyone, and I know a lot of good things are happening. There's a lot of good Christians in America, but there's a lot of religion that is empty as well. And so I want to emphasize that in this morning's message, upper room transformation. And I want to take a trip to the upper room in the Bible and see what happened there. Some time ago, I was at SMBI, I believe it was Minister's Week, and we were all asked to choose one or two examples or places in the Bible that if we could pick one or two that you could go back in time and experience, what would you choose? Like, I would have loved to have been there. And I said I would have loved to have been there in the upper room and at Pentecost. That would be probably on the top of my list. If I could choose one experience, I would have loved to hear and be there and witness that, and also the ascension. I don't know how I would have felt and dealt with all of that, but his disciples went through all of that. But I want to emphasize that this morning. The church must decide, do we want crowds or do we want power? Do we want applause or do we want anointing in the presence of God? All is vain. We sing the song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, unless the Spirit of God comes down and is poured out upon our lives, and unless the Spirit of God is present in our church, all is vain. Everything is empty without God's Spirit. But with God's Spirit, it is life, and it is alive, and it is who we want to be. And that's what I want to emphasize and encourage everyone here to be in the center of God's will and to experience, yes, God's pouring of His Holy Spirit, as He said He will do to all people. So today is Pentecost, which is a very important day in the life of the church. And I think it is sad to see it somewhat forgotten. These days are very important. The church was never designed to operate on merely human talent or human ability, but rather it is built upon the presence of God in our lives, and it is built upon a relationship with Jesus Christ, and God wants to come close. He's a God of relationship and redemption who loves to restore people who are caught in sin. He loves to save people in all the world. He wants the message to go out into all the world so that everyone can be saved. He wants a relationship with everyone. And he brings redemption to the hearts of those who call upon him in faith. On Wednesday night, we looked at those of you who were here, we looked at waiting and how difficult it was for Jesus' disciples to wait 10 days. We struggle waiting. And when Acts chapter 1, we have the account where Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives, just close to the temple there in Jerusalem, and he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives. Some believe it was somewhere around Bethany, but we don't know exactly where it happened, where Jesus ascended into heaven, and he prepared his disciples, but one thing he said to them was to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, until the Spirit of God comes upon you. Wait until that happens. Do not start your ministry. Wait the 10 days, because in 10 days something powerful is going to happen and your lives will be changed. Putting that in my own words, but I believe Jesus huddled his disciples together there on the Mount of Olives because it was so important. Jesus said there in Acts chapter 1, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And they still didn't understand exactly what that meant. They said, is this when you will restore the kingdom to Israel again? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God put in his own power. Let God take care of all of that. But you shall be baptized and receive power, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is what's important. And then, as Jesus said that, he just ascended into heaven. And that would have been a sight to see, as they just watched him go up into heaven. And I would have loved to hear what the disciples, and watched the disciples. They probably were afraid. They didn't understand everything. They didn't know what to do, but only obey Jesus. And Jesus said, wait. So they waited. And that's where I want to pick up in our sermon this morning, where he told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. It says that they understood that they should not start their ministry until the power comes upon them, until they receive the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't start their ministry, and I think that's a principle for us as well, to wait on the Lord and wait on God's timing and wait on God and make it a point in your life to never preach a sermon or never teach a Sunday school lesson or never be involved in mission unless God is there, unless God is in it. We don't want to get ahead of God. But sometimes we do. And we'll see in the account of the disciples, they had to learn this as well. So we're going to now go to the upper room experience. And it says in Acts 1, verse 12, they returned after they seen him go up into heaven. They returned. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is called Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this is what we have. The account we have here is they after Jesus ascended, in obedience, they returned to Jerusalem and they went up into the upper room. And I believe this is, if I'm not mistaken, the same upper room that Jesus shared the last Passover with them, the upper room that was prepared for them through the Passover. And it says that they were in one accord in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer and they were unified. And there was great things that happened in the upper room experience. Now it wasn't, I want to share two experiences or two scenes in the Bible that we can take from the upper room. One experience was filled with strife, pride, and competition. And the other was filled with unity, prayer, and power. If you go back just a little bit in time, the disciples were together in the upper room. Whether it was the same upper room, I'm not sure. I cannot be sure on that. But the picture there was different. And it says in Luke 22:24, this was before Jesus was crucified. And before the crucifixion, Jesus had his disciples together. And Jesus was preparing for the crucifixion, for the cross. And the disciples were in strife, deciding and fighting over position, recognition, and status, and wondering who is going to be the greatest and who can sit on the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus stopped them and said, wait a minute, you have it all wrong. That's the Gentiles that think that way, and that's the world that acts that way. But you will be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be servants. And that's what I'm calling you to be. And I believe that Jesus had to deal with their carnal minds and their thinking. And sometimes he has to deal with us as well. When we think in carnality and self-centeredness and selfish ambition gets in the way. And we don't understand God's way of sacrifice and self-denial and death to self and serving in the kingdom of God and laying down your life for the kingdom of God. And so this was totally different in Luke. And now in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, it says they were all together in one mind. So, and in Acts 2, we get to the day of Pentecost was come. They were all together in one place. And so you see a beautiful picture of unity. And they were all together in one mind and unified, waiting, as Jesus said, for the promise of the Father. And I believe they didn't fully understand what this all meant. I don't believe they knew that it was going to be on the day of Pentecost. I don't think they knew everything, but they were in obedience and they were following the command of the Lord. And so the lesson here is there's power in unity. When God's people are unified and together in the work of Christ in the kingdom, heaven opens up and heaven responds. And we're going to see that here in the text, that there's a powerful unified group that came together in obedience to Christ's command, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. There's also power in prayer. And I think you see this throughout Scripture. When God's people come together with one heart and one mind to work and one purpose, heaven responds. Yes, heaven responds. And you will see this same picture here that heaven responds and great things happen. We're moving toward the great day of Pentecost where Jesus said, not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they were together, praise the Lord, in unity. Divisions weaken, but unity releases God's power. And they were waiting together unified. And I believe what happened is the cross changed them. This was on the other side of the crucifixion where Jesus' disciples walked with him. He prepared them for the cross and he told them time and time again that he will be crucified and delivered up to be crucified. But they didn't understand that. Peter, I believe it was, at one time rose up and said, "No, Lord, we're going to rise up and we're going to fight. You're not going to go through this." And Jesus had to prepare their minds for this. And so they went through that experience of the cross and they understood more now. And then after the cross and after Jesus was crucified, they went fishing and they thought it was over. And then they had the resurrection where Jesus came back to life and appeared to his disciples and spent 40 days with his disciples preparing them for this. And you see how God is so patient with us. God takes us and he's patient with us and he understands our struggles. He understands how hard it is to wait. He understands and he prepares us for what is coming next in our lives. And I believe that's what happened here is the cross changed them. The cross and the resurrection and the 40 days Jesus prepared them for this time. And now they were together and they were being transformed. In the upper room. And that's why I chose the upper room transformation. It's where we get transformed when we come before the Lord in brokenness and self-denial and death to self. And we come to the Lord in that way. And it brings about a transformation and it prepares our hearts for the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh. And individually it comes into our hearts and lives individually. But I believe that we have to have our upper room transformation where we are transformed and broken before the Lord. So coming to the cross is where we die. And coming to the cross is where we empty ourselves before the Lord. And we deny ourselves and we must come empty to the Lord. And we must give him everything that we have. And we must lay down our lives and come all the way down till we're completely emptied of self. Another lesson here, we need to empty ourselves. And until we empty ourselves, God cannot fill us. And so that is, I believe, what was happening in the life of the disciples. It didn't matter anymore. Status didn't matter. Egos didn't matter. The resurrection and the cross and the resurrection changed them, and they had hope and new life. The Holy Spirit didn't fall upon a scattered people, but a unified group that were together. We live in days as well where people say they don't need the church anymore. And I've heard so many people tell me that me and my God, we get alone just up in the mountains. I'm closest to God when I'm alone. And they don't want this church, the body of Christ, and the, this connected building, not building, but the church of Jesus Christ, the people that are connected to each other and this bringing together of God's people. And you see that picture here where the Holy Spirit was poured out. It wasn't everyone living in their own homes and God came to all of them. No, they were all together. And that's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that's where Pentecost happened and the power came in that setting. So there is power in unity and there's power in prayer. And there's power in the cross. We come to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins, but the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and fills us and empowers us. And so that is the whole gospel in a nutshell. It is repenting of your sins and coming to God by faith and having your sins washed away. And then also receiving the Spirit of God as he promised to do upon all flesh. Now we're moving into the day of Pentecost. This is the setting in the upper room that prepared them for this great miracle and this great experience. And this is where I would like to be And I love this verse in Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place." One of the most powerful moments in the Bible happened on the day of Pentecost here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Spirit of God was poured out like Joel prophesied, and it is given to us here as an account to read and to also experience. And I want to go through this to whet your appetite and encourage you in your Christian life to come before the Lord and experience your upper room experience and your day of Pentecost that happens in your individual life, because it is to be the experience of all believers. Now, Pentecost has its roots in the Old Testament, and this is another burden that I have. The feasts, known as the Jewish feasts, there's seven Jewish feasts in the Old Testament that we don't study as much as we should. Maybe I'll say it that way. And in my own life, I am trying to become more familiar with each of the seven Jewish feasts. Pentecost, Passover, of course, was the crown jewel of all Jewish feasts. And that is the day where they were delivered out of Egypt, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and all that had the blood applied to the doorposts were delivered from the death of the firstborn throughout the whole land, and they were delivered. It says that God came in and brought them out with a mighty hand. He delivered them with a mighty hand. And he said, "Remember, I, the Lord of God, have delivered you, and I brought you out on eagle's wings, and I am God, have no other gods before me." And they were to keep this feast of the Passover once a year, on the first month of the year. And then, that's when they brought the lambs. They selected their lambs, and they brought the lambs, and they brought them into their homes, and the 14th day of the month, they killed the lamb, they ate the meat, and that was the Passover. But then it says in Leviticus 23, 15 to 16, it says that they were to count 7 weeks, 50 days, but 7 Sabbaths. And it says that you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days. And so that's very significant. As you count 7 Sabbaths and 50 days, and that is when the Feast of Harvest happened, or the Feast of Weeks, it's known in the Old Testament, 7 weeks. And the word Pentecost comes from the Greek word meaning 50 or 50th. And so it is very precise in days. And so when you read in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," 50 days precisely is what God planned way back in the Old Testament. This plan was in place. This was not just a rare happening, but this was part of God's plan. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says that the Jews were together from every nation all over the known world at that time. They came to Jerusalem for the 7 Jewish feasts. And they were to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And that's where they experienced and practiced these feasts. And so it's very important to know and understand what God had in mind for the Passover and also for Pentecost, because on the day of Passover is where Jesus was crucified and became the Passover lamb for the sins of the whole world. He is now our Passover. And that is all complete. And we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore. Praise be to God. None of you brought animals to the church service and wanted forgiveness of sins, and the old sacrificial system is now completed, and Jesus is now our Passover. And also, 50 days later, this is what happened here in the day of Pentecost, where it says that this is where the Holy Spirit was poured out. Equally important to the life of the Christian as well. Because without the day of Pentecost, we would not have the Holy Spirit given as we have it today. So Passover represents salvation, and Pentecost represents empowerment and the Spirit filling us. First, the blood of Jesus saves you and cleanses you, and then the Spirit of God fills you and lives within. And so that is Christianity in a nutshell, being forgiven of our sins and the blood of Jesus washing our sins away. Praise be to God. When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts by faith, our sins no longer stand against us. He washes our sins away. And then He has promised to give every believer who cries out in faith, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of your heart. It is Christianity that is filled with life and power. God never intended believers to stop at the cross, but also to receive power from on high. Jesus said that which of you fathers would give your son a stone if they asked bread? Which would you give you a serpent if they asked for fish? Even so, our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so it is the heart of the Father to give the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Spirit happened on Pentecost. And let's read it here. It says that in 2 through 4 is the description that we have of what happened. And when the day of, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. All nations were there. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. So they heard it in their language, and all the languages are different people groups are mentioned there. They came from all over the known world. And they, in verse 12, it says, they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, these men are full wine. So this is the account we have. It is the harvest of souls. And I should mention, yet on this Feast of Weeks, it was the wheat harvest. And they were to bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest to the temple and to give sacrifices and give of their tithes in the harvest. And so every feast they would bring of the first fruits of the harvest, and remembering that God's blessing. And so they gave the offerings at the temple there at the Feast of Weeks. And so now this is the spiritual harvest of souls. You're going to see here in Pentecost, it is no longer wheat harvest and a natural harvest, but it is a spiritual harvest where souls are getting saved. And God's harvest today is the fields are white unto harvest, and many are coming to the Lord. So the promise was that they would be baptized of the Holy Spirit not many days thence, and that's what happened here. It says, and suddenly it's described as a sound from heaven. Now, I like that. It's coming from heaven. And I think that this possibly was in the temple, and I'm not sure that this was in the upper room anymore, because all the people were together, and they came together at the temple for the feast. And so it's possible that this was in the temple. I'm not exactly sure where this was, but it says that this sound from heaven was like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And so if you picture this, the setting, it was 120. I don't know if we have quite 120, but it was a smaller group, together in one accord, waiting on the promise of the Father. Jesus just ascended, and it says, suddenly it came. As a sound from heaven, I believe it was possibly a loud sound. I don't know what the sound was like, but it says and is described as a sound from heaven and as of a rushing mighty wind. And we know that Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit, or being born of the Spirit, is similar to the wind. You cannot tell from whence it came or where it goes, but you can hear the sound, right? When the wind is blowing, you cannot really tell where it's coming or where it's going. There's something mysterious, and there's something about we all stand back and say, God is in the storm, and God is controlling the weather, and God is in the wind. It's coming and it's going. We can see the trees, branches blowing and breaking at times, but it is God. We can see the results, but we cannot really tell from where it's coming and going. And that's how it is described here. It's like a mighty rushing wind and a sound from heaven. And then it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And so now you have the picture of fire, the fire of God coming down upon each individual. Now you have a fire burning upon everyone's head. Or it sat upon each of them. There's parts we don't know and understand. That's okay. But the fire of God came down. And I like to walk through the Old Testament from Mount Sinai to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the temple, until Pentecost. You see the fire of God coming down when Moses gathered the people of Israel together at Mount Sinai. You know the account there where they gathered together. There was boundaries set around the mountain, and God told Moses to come up to the mountain, and only Moses was up on the mountain with God. And God came down upon the mountain, and the fire of God fell upon the mountain, and it shook the whole mountain. But there were clear boundaries in the Old Testament that the people were not to come beyond the boundary into God's presence at this time. And the fire of God is described there on Mount Sinai. And then you have the tabernacle where the fire of God came down as well. They built the tabernacle and the temple. You had the outer court, and then you had the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies is the place where God dwelled. And only the high priest went in once a year, the same picture of Old Testament, not having access into the very presence of God. And I don't think anyone tried to go in there, because God's holy. And the fire of God and the presence of God came into the Holy of Holies. And that's where they took the blood on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. So you see, now, after Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it was ripped from the top to the bottom, opening up the way into the Holy of Holies was open. Because of the death of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have access into the Holy of Holies. And you see that happening here as you have the Day of Pentecost fully come. The time now is where God is coming right inside of our hearts. and dwelling within. And you have it described as a fire of God. Cloven tongues like fire, and they began to speak in languages of all the known people around the world. So you see the heart of God. God wants all nations and everyone in the whole world to hear and know the message that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus brings salvation. So now it was moving to the individual. The 120 received this, and I believe it came inside of them. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God poured out His Spirit, as Joel prophesied, the coming in the last days. God will pour out His Spirit from heaven. And Peter, we're going to get to the text where Peter stood up and said, "This is not men who are drunk with wine. This is God's Spirit. He's pouring it out, and He's going to continue pouring it out on everyone who believes." This is exciting. These are the days we're living in today. And that's why Pentecost is so important in the life of the church. So they heard the message in their own language, and they were amazed and perplexed, and some mocked and said, "These are drunk with wine." And that's exactly what happens today when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. People will mock you and people will say you're drunk with wine, because it is somewhat the same. We get excited in the Lord and we have the presence of God inside of us. And they didn't understand what it meant. So Peter was the one who, on the day of Pentecost — I would have loved to hear this sermon as well — Peter stood up. Several months ago, I preached about Peter sinking in the water. We're hard on him, but praise the Lord, he was the one who stood up in Acts and said, "We need to ordain Matthias to fill Judas's spot." And he was the one who stood up here. I don't believe they had to have a preaching schedule like we do. I don't know if Matt and Brian would be ready to stand up quite like this, or if I would. But he just stood up and he had a sermon burning in his heart. He said, "These men are not drunk with wine, but this is Joel's prophecy being fulfilled." In verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and he lifted up his voice. And that's why I think I don't know how Peter preached, but he had a message to share with them. And he said, "I want you to know, this is not men who are drunk with wine, but this is New Testament Christianity." I'm putting it in my own words. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Let's read it here from verses 14 on, or 15. "These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he goes on. I won't read the whole text, but he just preaches Jesus Christ being crucified and now Lord. This was a Jewish harvest of souls. At the end of the chapter, you have 3,000 Jewish converts who cried out and say, they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" So we have a Jewish — this was all Jewish. Peter was not prepared yet for Acts chapter 10, when Gentiles came into this picture, where Gentiles received the Holy Spirit outside of Judaism. And that was yet to come. But Peter here understood Joel's prophecy. And he said, "This is Joel's prophecy, where God's Spirit will be poured out." He was not ready to baptize Cornelius at this point, but this was all Jewish people gathered together in Jerusalem. There were some proselytes there as well, but it was a Jewish feast in Jerusalem within Judaism, where God said, this is the day where the New Testament starts and God's people receive the Holy Spirit. And it is important to understand that this is opened up for us as well. This is now reached into the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, you have the story of Cornelius, who God was working in his heart. He was a Gentile. And God was working on in his heart, and God came to him in a vision and said that go to Joppa to a man named Peter. And Peter was down in Joppa. He was up on a rooftop there praying, and a vision came to him of unclean animals, and he said, rise and eat. He said, oh, I can't do this. And it came again, rise and eat, and he can't do this. And so God was preparing Peter for this to be opened up to the Gentiles as well. But that was at a later time in Acts chapter 10. And about the third time, there was a knock on the door. And I love that account where Cornelius came at the right time and said that he was sent for a man named Peter. And that whole story there of how Peter struggled through that. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius as the preaching of the word happened there in Acts chapter 10. I want to yet emphasize the verses in the end of chapter 2, where you have the end of Peter's sermon. It says that verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's a picture of what the Holy Spirit's conviction does at the preaching of the word. When God's word is preached, Peter was preaching under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and people cried out, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts because of their sin and crucifying the Lord, and they cried out to him. And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, cry out, repent, and be baptized, and you'll receive this too. And then it goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And it says that they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were added unto the church, 3,000 souls. So that was the Jewish harvest of souls on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a powerful sermon and they were ripe and ready to receive it. And 3,000 turned to the Lord. And then you go to Acts chapter 3. You have more coming to the You have this harvest happening where many are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and the church is being built. And then in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles come into this. And now it is primarily a Gentile church where Gentiles are coming to the Lord and the Jews are kind of set aside. And it's a mystery. But this promise is for everyone, to your children, your grandchildren, every generation, whoever cries out to the Lord, wherever you are in your life, if you cry out to the Lord, you can have your sins forgiven and you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God will do it. It comes from heaven. It's not something that we do. We don't baptize in the Spirit. Jesus said he will do it. When you cry out in faith, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is available for everyone in the entire world. It is God's heart that every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe would hear the message. So in conclusion, we don't want to be part of a religion without the Holy Spirit that is empty. But when you have faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus in your heart, and the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within, you have the power, and that is true Christianity. A form of religion without the power is empty, and Paul said you should turn away from those who have a form but have no power deny the power. Our upper room experience is where we are transformed and ready to receive the power and of God and the change in our lives. We all need our own upper room experience. And I'd be in favor of just having an upper room. I don't know. It's a second floor room, but it's just this mental picture of an upper room where some good things happened. It doesn't have to be an upper room, but it was an upper room in the account in Acts. It's where we have our transformation and our brokenness. We come before the Lord and we just empty and deny ourselves. We're totally broken and we receive, and we're ready then to receive God's power and anointing His Spirit. But we need our upper room experience. The cross is where we die to our sins and die to ourselves and have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts. The blood of Jesus washes our sins away, but the Spirit is promised to come inside and fill us, and that guarantees us that we're children of God. It says our own spirit bears, the Spirit bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And so that is why Pentecost is so important. Many are amazed at the life and the testimony of a Spirit-filled Christian. It is that way today as well. There is a change to your heart and there is a change to your life, and you cannot hide it. Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. We do not hide this, but we let your light shine. Just let it shine for the whole world to see. And many are amazed at the testimony and life of Spirit-filled Christians. So let's be those people of God today. And also, Spirit-filled preaching is what brought a harvest of souls in the book of Acts, and it is still God's method today. The foolishness of preaching, Paul said, it is what brings people to salvation. So we are called to be part of God's harvest today. It is so important that we have preachers and teachers and missionaries and people that are passionate and available to be servants of Jesus Christ, to make the message known into all the world. So we need the upper room transformation before we can be filled with power from in heaven. So God bless you all as you enjoy this day that we remember as Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the special day of Pentecost and what happened in the book of Acts. And we are recipients of the faithfulness of the disciples in the early church who spread the message, first of all from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray that we could be those messengers and disciples and servants as well today. Bless all of us. Maybe there's someone here who's at the point they're ready to cry out in faith to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would nudge them. I pray that you would all give us all just a surrenderedness and just our upper room experience where we're broken and completely emptied of ourselves, and we can receive from you your blessings. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.